Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Certainly, we're having a very enjoyable feast, and I hope you all are too. We went down to see the Ark on Tuesday, and I got to admit, I was really impressed with the size of that boat, I guess you would call it. It was really something, and we never realized how the team, the eight-member team in Noah's family there, had to work on feeding the animals and so on. And they had it calculated out that every person in the eight-member family would have to feed about 850 animals a day. So you can see why they probably didn't get bored. They probably didn't have time to get bored on the ark. That was quite an experience. I had another experience a couple days ago. We're back in the anointing room. We're on this side, and right in front of us in the hallway was a Walmart training center. And when I went back, there was a young man in the anointing room and looking around, and I came in and he said, what is the Feast of Tabernacles? And so I went into some detail there and explained about God's holy days and about the Feast of Tabernacles and all those things. And he was very keenly interested. And he said, well, why isn't all this more widely known? And I said, well, we have feast sites around the world and we're working on that. And so made me think that we should have our literature back there, and we may pick up some interested, you know, people just there and finding out about that. He was very curious about it, and I hope maybe he checks into it a little further. Well, we know that the feast pictures the millennium when Satan is bound and the world is at peace. It's a wonderful time of rebuilding the earth, but there is an event that takes place just before that, which is extremely important to each of us. Very important. Of all the milestones in your life, like your graduation from high school or college, or receiving various awards along the way for what you've done, there is none that would come close to equaling this event. And this event will take place when Christ returns and before we start rebuilding the earth. This event is when you receive your crown. When you receive your crown. So the title of this message is Your Crown of Life. This is the greatest of all gifts. God wants to take us weak, mortal, and flawed humans and promote us to immortal, glorious, eternal kings in His family and in His kingdom. And we will be serving under the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords forever. Nothing in this world could even come close to this incredible gift. For contrast, let's compare what the world thinks is one great, huge gift, and that would be winning the lottery. Well, just think about that, and let's make the lottery really worth something. Let's say it's $1 trillion. You know, we're so far in debt, we're past talking about millions and billions. So let's talk about trillions. So let's say that it's $1 trillion lottery, and we don't play the lottery, so maybe someone gave you a ticket to the lottery. Okay. With our lottery prize, we could buy the best land, the best house in the world, travel wherever we want, and eat the finest foods all the time. But we would still have the same aches and pains, only a few years to live, and then we would leave it all to someone else. Solomon was our example of this in physical wealth and opulence. And Solomon has been dead for approximately 3,000 years. In this message, let's look at scriptures that tell us about this greatest of all gifts, including who receives it, what is required to receive it, and if we can lose it. Paul knew that there was a crown of righteousness laid up for him at the end of his physical life. But let's turn over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 9. And we will see that even Paul wasn't sure he would receive it at this point in time. First Corinthians 9, and we'll pick it up in verse 24, where Paul says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one received the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown." In other words, that crown will last forever. It won't be like the gold medal that they win at the Olympics and they hang it on their wall at home and somebody else later on takes it down and say, "Well, we'll throw it in the trunk and just keep it as a keepsake." It's an imperishable crown that you will wear forever. Paul says, "Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight not as one who beats the air, like a shadow boxer, you know, like they do in training. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." So Paul is saying, run the race for all you've got and fight the fight over all your temptations so that you may win this imperishable crown. Turn over to 2 Timothy 4, and we'll pick it up in verse 7. Now here Paul is at the end of his life, and he knows that crown is laid up for him. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7, where Paul says, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith." See how important that is, that we keep our faith. "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." We've loved it to the point that we were willing to go all the way, run all the race, and fight all the fight against our temptations. So here we see that the crown is called a crown of righteousness for all who love his appearing. So, brethren, there is a crown laid up for you. You do love his appearing, otherwise you wouldn't be here. So, those willing to overcome the lust of the flesh and the temptations of Satan, that crown is waiting there for them. By this time, you know, Paul knew that he had his crown secured. In the next moment of Paul's consciousness, he will receive his crown, even though he's been in the grave for some few thousand years. And they've passed by already. But Paul will be like the time he went to sleep and woke up, and here Christ was ready to give him his crown. What about us? Do we know that there's a crown laid up for us? Well, there is, as he said, for all who have loved Christ's appearing. James confirms this. Let's go over and look at James. We'll look at James 1 and verse 12. James 1 and verse 12. All I have to do is find it. It was here this morning. James 1 and verse 12, where he said, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation." Think of that. That's what we have to do to win our crown. "For when he has been proved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." So here we're seeing more and more scriptures speaking about this crown. It is called a crown of life to those who love Christ, and to receive it we must endure temptation and be proved. In other words, we're going to see that the church at Smyrna had to go through quite a bit of temptation as Christ talked to them, and we'll look that up a little later. Okay, well, let's just go ahead and look it up right now. Revelation 2 and verse 10. Revelation 2 and verse 10. This is called the persecuted church in my Bible. And here's Christ speaking to them. He said, pick it up in verse 9. He says, "I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are of a synagogue of Satan." Now notice what he says in verse 10. "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And that you will have tribulation 10 days. And it's thought to mean 10 years. But he said, "Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." Okay, so that church was going to have to go through some pretty serious trials. From these verses, we know that we are offered a crown, that it is a crown of life and a crown of righteousness, an imperishable crown, meaning it will last forever, and it will be given on that day, as Paul said, when Christ returns. Apparently, when God calls us, a crown is laid up for us, but we are not to let anyone take that crown from us. Now let's imagine a scene in heaven. We don't know how our crown is laid up or stored for us or whatever, but let's just, for example, say that there is a beautiful stand in heaven, and on that stand is a royal blue satin cloth. And there on that cloth is a golden crown glistening with various precious gems. And in front of that crown is a tag with your name on it. And so let's say that day has arrived and you are anxiously awaiting your name to be called to receive that crown. But an angel comes forward, throws your tag away, and calls someone else to come and receive your crown. Because you had your chance, but you didn't meet the requirements to receive it. Brethren, that would be the mother of all nightmares, wouldn't it? The crown that you heard about for years, maybe a whole lifetime, and now it has gone to someone else forever. Could this happen? Well, turn a couple pages over to Revelation 3. And here Christ is talking to the Philadelphian church era. And because of the nature of what he says here, we think that's our church era, rather. Pick it up in verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. Now, we feel that that's speaking of the door that we have open before us to get the gospel out to the world. And Christ says, I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength. We're not great, huge, you know, world-filling group. You have a little strength. You have kept my word and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews, or we could say Christians, and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them to come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my commandment to persevere, I will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. And now look at what he says here. Even to this church where he has praise for us. He said, behold, I come quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. This is Jesus Christ speaking. And he's saying that it's possible for someone to take your crown if you don't hold on to it. So we have it on the very highest authority that someone could take our crown. Well, we are here in this message to the Philadelphian church, the church Christ speaks highly of, and he still warns us to hold fast to that crown. How precious is that crown to you? Are we doing everything possible to secure it and to hold it fast? Let's go back and compare it to the winning the lottery. Let's say someone gave you a lottery ticket for $1 trillion lottery, and you heard on the news that you have the winning number. Think about that. You have the winning number. How long would you let that winning ticket lay around before you went to claim it? Now, I don't know if you're like me. I would be down there camped out waiting for the claim office to open. You know, that's the way we as humans think. I would be there to be sure nobody crowded in ahead of me and took the prize because I didn't get there in time. Now, brethren, that's exactly the way life is. We don't know how long we have to claim our crown, so we have to work on it daily. You see, it's a very close analogy. You know, you can say, oh, I'll get around to reading my Bible someday when I'm old and I can't go out and have so much fun. See, that won't work because we don't know how long we have to claim that crown. We have to work on it daily. Well, our crown is the greatest gift ever. It identifies us as a king and priest serving under the King of Kings and Lord of Lords forever. Right here in Revelation 3 and verse 10, where we left off, let's continue to in verse 12, where Christ says, "He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will go out no more." In other words, in the temple of the God will be your home base. "I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from God, and I will write upon him my new name." Now, what's that saying? It's saying everywhere you go in the creation, everyone will know that you are a king serving under the King of Kings forever. And we will have our opportunity to serve throughout all of creation. You see, we think of the kingdom of God as a time when Christ comes back and everything on earth is just wonderful. And that's true, it is. But the kingdom of God is much more than that. The kingdom of God is his entire domain over all creation. Now think about that. We are on a tiny little earth, which is nothing more than a speck in the overall universe. You realize our earth is 8,000 miles in diameter and it's 25,000 miles in circumference. Now, if we could travel at the speed of light, which is 186,000 miles per second, we could go around the world 7.44 times in a length of time it would take you to say 1,001. That's 1 second. You could go around the earth 7.44 times in that length of time. Now, let's say that you're going to take off and travel through space. Okay, at that speed, you'd pass the moon in 1.5 seconds. You'd pass the sun in 8 minutes. And then to go on out, to go across the diameter of our Milky Way galaxy, our home galaxy, would take you, traveling at that speed, 100,000 years. To go out further and go across what man knows about, from what they've seen in the Hubble telescope, they estimate that the known universe is 15 billion light years across the diameter of it. And who knows what's beyond that? They can't see any farther than that. Now, if you were to go across that diameter, it would take you 15 billion years traveling at that speed. Brethren, your crown is going to entitle you to go anywhere in that creation under the guidance of Christ and do whatever he says to do. Now, if you think that's not thrilling, I don't know what else to tell you. So our crown is the greatest gift ever. It identifies us as a king under the King of Kings. And we will be doing that forever. We'll be wearing that crown during the millennium, pictured by the Feast of Tabernacles, and overseeing the building of a utopia on the earth. That crown is our ticket to a happy forever of serving. Christ said, "Many are called, but few are chosen." But brethren, we have a part to play in being chosen. Let's look at these three requirements required to be chosen and to receive our crown as follows. Okay, let's go over to John, the book of John, and we'll go to chapter 15 and verse 1. Here Christ said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the branches." I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it." In other words, through some tribulation, so you can prove yourself, "that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." Now look, he says, "Abide in me," or "make your home in me, and I in you." Excuse me. He said, "He who abides in me," in verse 5, "and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you." And then in verse, on down in verse, start it right again in verse 8. "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." And then verse 17, "These things I command you, that you love one another." So now he's starting and goes through here and tells us what we have to do to be sure we maintain that crown. And he goes on through, starting in verse 9, going on down. He said, verse 10, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." Okay, so Christ goes on to explain all that we need to do to bear fruit. We must abide in Christ, and that word abide means to continue in or to remain in or to live with, whichever definition it all comes out the same there. Now, Paul also reaffirms this in the book of Galatians. Take a look over there at Galatians. Galatians 5 and verse 22. And this is the fruit of the Spirit. And Paul starts right out with love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. In other words, you're not breaking any laws when you do those. He says, against such there is no law. That's the first step. We have to bear fruit. If you want to mark it down, number one, we have to bear fruit. Number two, we must overcome trials and tribulation. Back to Revelation 2, Revelation 2 and verse 9. Here, we read this before. And this is talking about the persecuted church in Smyrna. He says we have to bear fruit, even though we're going through severe trials. And in and that's also confirmed in James 1 and verse 12, where we read that you must endure temptations. Okay. And then, so we must bear fruit, we must endure temptation, and number three, we must keep our first love, Revelation 2 and verses 2 to 5. Revelation 2 and verses 2 to 5. Christ said, I know your works, your labor, and your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have become weary. Notice verse 4. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. You have left your first love. Now notice what he says about that. He said, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Okay. Down in verse 7, he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So, we must keep our first love. Remember the first time you heard the truth, and you were sure that it was the truth. And you got so excited you want to tell everybody about it. And, you know, people would listen until they could find a way to break the conversation and get away from you. Right? But we have to keep that first love. You see, Christ is a bridegroom who's been waiting on his bride for thousands of years. And as the bridegroom, he doesn't want a future bride who has lost that scintillating thrill of first love long before the wedding. No bridegroom would want to marry a bride who shows by her actions that she really didn't love him, but she would be his housekeeper out of a sense of duty. She would go ahead and do that. But she's lost her first love, you know, and no enthusiasm or anything. So he says, if she doesn't repent, he'll remove her lampstand and, in effect, call off the engagement. All the men in the audience, would you go through with a wedding like that? I know I certainly wouldn't. You want a bride that's out there, dynamic, excited, and just filled with joy because it's her wedding day. And we need to be that way all the time for Christ's message here. So if we have become bored and dull and weary of hearing about God's wonderful plan and our exciting future eternally, then we better stir ourselves up and get back to that thrilling first love for the greatest bridegroom ever. Christ says to those who continue to serve as he instructs, we will not only receive a crown of life, but also a new name and identification, as we read, as a king under him in the New Jerusalem at the headquarters of the universe. And it doesn't get any more exciting than that. Whatever it takes, Let's be sure that we are there. Let's bear all the fruit that we can with God's help. Let's faithfully endure all the trials that come our way. And let's retain and increase the wonderful first love for the bridegroom who has been preparing a kingdom for us from the foundation of the world. Then at that time, we will hear those wonderful words, "Well done, you good and faithful servant. Enter you into the joy of the Lord," as Christ places that beautiful crown upon your head.